The reading this morning is from John chapter 15. It's verses 1 to 17, and it's actually on page 1641 in the Black Bible. There are Bibles down the centre aisle. There's also the pew sheet that you can read it from there and on the screen as well. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. This is God's word.
Thank you, Karen. Just give me a minute to set up over here. All right. Good morning. My name is Johnny, as Ben said. I'm one of the members here. I'm also on the pastoral leadership team. And I don't preach that often, so I am nervous, but I'm excited to get to preach on John 15. It's a passage that is very well known and very sticky, I think, in the pictures that it tells us of who Jesus is and who we are. As a church, we're in the middle of a sermon series on John 14 to 17. In the last 2 weeks, we've heard Jesus' comforting words to his disciples. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." He tells them he's going to leave them, but he promises them that he won't leave them alone, that he'll send them his Holy Spirit, who will continue to teach them and to make Jesus known to them. Now, in this section, I've realized that do I have a clicker? Yes. Thank you. No, that's okay. So in this section, Jesus gives them a command. There's a few commands in there, but I hope you noticed the repetition of his command to remain in him. He uses the picture of a vine with branches to show his disciples what it means to live in him. I'm going to go through the passage in three sections, looking firstly at the picture of Jesus as the true vine and the Father as the gardener, and then looking at two instructions that Jesus gives, to remain in him and to obey his commands. It's worth saying that this passage is very dense. As I've spent more time in it, there were just more and more things that I thought, oh, I can't not say that. So there's lots of things that I'm not going to say. And you could write a book on kind of each individual verse. And your outline, this is your outline. It's not in your leaflet, sorry. So if you want to write those headings down, that may be helpful. But what I am going to focus in on is the picture that Jesus gives us of fruitfulness. So to start, I want you to have a think. What do you think of when you think of a fruitful Christian? Perhaps you think of someone who has helped lots of people, who's done lots of good things, or maybe like a super evangelist, someone who preaches in stadiums, bringing lots of people into the church. Or maybe someone knowledgeable, someone who reads lots of books and can answer lots of tough questions. Or maybe someone who just looks like they're going pretty well. They're happy and they're healthy, they've got a good balance. In this passage, Jesus challenges our picture of fruitfulness. He says, "If you remain in me, you will bear much fruit." The definition of fruitfulness is us remaining in Christ. And I hope by the end of this sermon, you'll have a clearer picture of what the fruitful Christian life looks like. Let me pray. Lord, thank you so much that when we open your word, you speak. Please be with me through your spirit as I preach. Please be at work in all of us, convicting us, giving us understanding, and reminding us of who you are. I pray that you would grow our church to be fruitful and to bring you glory. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Beautiful. So firstly, Jesus is the true vine and the Father is the good gardener. Have a look at verses 1 and 2. Jesus says, "I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful." Jesus says, "I am the true vine." This picture of a big vineyard would have been quite familiar to the disciples, not just because they were from grape-growing country, but because for the Jewish people, for the people of Israel, they had many kind of prophecies and pictures through the Psalms and the prophets of their people as a vine that its branches would shade the mountains. But they also had the reality that we see in Psalm 80 of the vine failing and being cut off. In Psalm 80 it says, "The vine is cut down, it is burned with fire. At God's rebuke, your people perish." Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and they're under Roman rule. They're all too aware of the failure of the vine to live up to the promise. And Jesus speaks into that context, and he claims God's promise to Israel will be fulfilled in him. Jesus says a number of "I am" statements in John. And this is the last one. He says, "I am the true vine. I am the way that God will bless the world." And Jesus says that the Father is the gardener. For those new to Christianity, you may have heard of the Trinity. The Trinity is three persons, one God, united in love. Christians worship one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's okay to be confused by this, but it's important not to disregard it because it is key to how John and the rest of the Bible explain who God is and how he relates to us. So in this picture, the Father is the good gardener who tends to the vine. And that tending involves cutting off branches that don't bear fruit and pruning branches that do bear fruit. So in this short verse, we see a warning for any disconnected branches and a warning and a comfort for fruitful branches. So firstly, the warning for disconnected branches. If you are not in Christ, then you don't have life. We recently moved houses and we had a hedge in the backyard when I moved in. That was yesterday, so it's looking much better now. But when we moved in, it was very unruly and I had a go at pruning it. And I realized that that section in the middle, majority of it was dead wood. The branches in that section no longer had a life-giving connection to the hedge. And as a responsible gardener, I pulled out all of the dead wood so that there was space and light for the hedge to grow back and to fill and look good. Now, we don't want to take this image too far and get too kind of caught up in the ins and outs of what does it mean for a branch to be taken out? Was the branch in there already? We can talk about this afterwards if you'd like to. There's lots of things in commentaries about it. But the point that Jesus is making is that to have life in him, you need to be in him. If we are not in the vine, if there's no life-giving connection, then we are like dead wood. If this worries you, please lean into this passage, but lean into Jesus. Find out more about Jesus as the true vine and what it means to be a follower of him. And secondly, there's a warning and a comfort for fruitful branches. Tim Keller has a sermon on this that I'll post in the Barney's members chat that is just so beautiful in its encouragement for us to persevere in suffering. But the warning, I think, is that if you are thriving at the moment and everything's going well, know that seasons of pruning will come. And the comfort, if you are struggling at the moment, know that God is good. His pruning is not a sign of punishment. Fruitful branches are pruned, and pruning is for the good of the branch and the vine. My dad taught me how to prune fruit trees when we were living in a house with lots of fruit trees, and I anticipated it would take us an afternoon to prune all of the fruit trees, and after 4 hours, we'd done about a quarter of one tree. Because my dad is a good gardener. He is very meticulous. He wanted to shape the tree in a certain way and make sure it had light, had a leading branch, that he was putting it in methylated spirits before he did it so disease didn't spread. It was very overwhelming. And I can't say I've continued in that method, but my dad is a good gardener. Our Father in heaven is a good gardener. He prunes with intention. He's meticulous. He's not going to expose you to suffering without knowing what it's for and thinking it through. So know that God is good. We may not see the good this side of Christ's return, but we can trust that God is good. That's verse 1 and 2. Jesus is the true vine. The Father is the good gardener. And then we get this strange verse. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Seems to come out of the blue. But prune in Greek can also mean to cleanse or purify. So Jesus is making a little pun. This is his way of saying that they are already pruned, they're already cleaned because his disciples have received his teaching and believed in him. So after Jesus' clarification, he focuses in on the branches. He gives an explicit command to his disciples. He says, "Remain in me, and you will bear much fruit." Read with me verses 4 and 5. "Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." This idea of remaining in Christ, or as some translations put it, abiding in Christ, is possibly the best description of what it means to be a Christian. I've been reading this book, by Sam Albury, which I'd highly recommend. I am still getting my head around it. I think it's one of those books you have to read a couple of times. It's called One With My Lord. And in it he says, here we go. Being in Christ is not incidental. It defines who we are as believers. It is what is most fundamental to what it means to be a Christian. Being a Christian is not about what we do. Being a Christian is about who we are in Christ. And he looks through all of the New Testament and he shows how this language is just littered through every page of the New Testament. Just for an example, in Ephesians 1, look how many times the promises and the blessings of... it's hard to read, isn't it? But it says in Christ lots of times because that is key to how we understand all of the things and the relationships we have with God. So joining the vine is not a tick box. Relationship with Christ, union with him, is what it means to be a Christian. So it's something that we already are, but it's something that Christ calls us to remain in. So why remain in Christ? Let's look through those verses. So firstly, because Christ remains in you. Simon helpfully reminded us last week that the Holy Spirit is not a force that comes and goes. The Holy Spirit is a person. There is a relationship where the Holy Spirit dwells in us. He makes Jesus real for us, and he makes Jesus known to us. Secondly, because apart from Christ, we can do nothing. This may seem harsh, but this is the reality that Jesus stresses over and over again. You cannot bear fruit unless you remain in Christ. People can do lots of good things. We can work really hard. But if we're not in Christ, God says those things are fruitless. They won't have any lasting effect. If you're new to Christianity, this might sound unexpected. You may have thought being a Christian was all about doing good to make God happy. But Jesus pushes back against that and says, no, being in Christ, being in him, being a Christian is about relationship, knowing him and loving him. If we're not in him, we're not part of the vine. But as it says in verse 8 and verse 5, being in Christ means that we will bear fruit. We will change. God will be glorified. I think it's a bit of a cliche because it's said so often, but it's true that God loves us as we are, but he loves us too much to leave us as we are. And likewise, God loves his church as it is, but he loves it too much to leave it as it is. Being connected to the vine means that we will bear fruit, and this will glorify the Father. So, just to recap there, why remain in Christ? Because he remains in us, because apart from him we can do nothing, and because in Christ you will bear much fruit. The whole point of a vine is to bear fruit. My neighbour at our old house, she saw me planting an ornamental pear and she got very upset. She's like, why would you plant a tree that doesn't bear fruit? And she also was worried about the power line, I think. But God is like Kang. He expects the vineyard to be fruitful. And what does fruitfulness look like? So the definition I've written up there is fruitfulness is the growth in believers and in the church that brings God glory. Of course, when someone turns to Christ, that is a massive moment for us to praise God. When Kai was baptized recently, it was right for us to glorify God for his love for Kai and to long for more people to turn to God. But likewise, we can praise God for how he's glorified in the quieter moments of change. In our grow group each week, we pray for each other, and I hope these guys don't mind, but Tom has recently been challenged by reading in Thessalonians to pray without ceasing. And so in the last couple of months, he's been praying more. And we've seen that slow kind of change in his heart, that slow fruit. And he's really, thankful for it. We prayed for another of the guy's friends who he was catching up with for the first time in a couple of years. He wasn't sure how it would go. And after he caught up with his friend, he came back to Grow Group and said, "Praise God, my friend has read through the whole Bible since the last time we caught up, and he's got lots of questions." For all the guys in our group, in small and big ways, God is bearing fruit in their lives. Can I encourage you to tell a friend or someone in your Grow Group this week how you have seen Christ's fruitfulness in their lives? I think often we struggle to see the work God is doing, and we need the help of sisters and brothers to see it. Encourage them and praise God, remembering that their fruitfulness comes from the vine. And this encouragement of fruitfulness is also a challenge. It's also a challenge because God is not done bearing fruit. Being in the vine means we will be bearing fruit constantly. We tend to get complacent, to give up on a sin we struggle with, to close off an area of our lives, to say our job or our finances, where we live or our families, these things aren't up for grabs. We give up praying for friends or family who just seem too disinterested in Jesus to bother anymore. Where have you put limits on Christ's capacity to bear fruit? I found being a part of the prayer nights at Prospect a beautiful challenge and encouragement of how to pray with humble dependence and open expectation. Can I encourage you to get along there tonight? I think there have been prayers of trust that God's will would be done, that whether through Prospect Church or other means, God would be glorified in that area. But Grant, when I was there, prayed this beautiful prayer of expectation. He prayed that God would build up the church there, and he said, "Lord, I know you can do it because I've seen you do it at Barney's." What an incredible prayer to pray. We're going to move a bit more quickly now through the rest of the verses as Jesus expands more on what it means to remain in him. So he says, "Remain in my love and keep my commands." This section focuses in on the keeping of commands, but notice where it starts. It starts with a life-changing statement of how much Jesus loves us. Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." The love within the Trinity, within the one God, the eternal, limitless love that binds together the God of the universe, flows out from Christ to us. So how do you know that Jesus loves you? Well, he said he loves you. Is that enough? If someone says they love you, do you believe them? I think we believe them when we see their love in action. Verse 13 may have been a verse you heard yesterday if you went to it. Oh, sorry, Steve. Here we go. At an Anzac Day service, often this is read. "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." On Anzac Day, we remember the sacrifice made by the soldiers, and Jesus tells his disciples he loves them, and he gives them this verse the day before he's going to go to the cross for them and for us. There's lots of depth to why Jesus chose to die, but in the theology, let's not miss that Christ died for us because he loves us. He loves us with the same love God the Father has for him. And Jesus calls us to remain in his love by keeping his commands. Have a look at those last few verses. What are the commands Jesus speaks about? There are two in there: to remain in Christ and to love each other. Can you see the link between these two commands? As we remain in Christ and in his love flows out from us to each other. And as we love each other, We love Christ by keeping his commands. We do not do this perfectly, but it's a fruit of remaining in the vine that God grows us in love for each other and in practical expressions of that. Remaining in Christ is not a life of withdrawal and meditation, but being in Christ means loving others. And Christ promises that as we remain in his love and love each other, he will give us his joy. Have a look at verse 11. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. I think we see this at our church. And looking around at how people serve in kids' church, how they wash dishes, maybe pack the dishwasher in future, give each other lifts, make each other meals. And that's what we see at church, but I'm sure for many in this community, we see that in other areas of their lives too. Lord, thank you for putting your love in the members of our church and for letting it flow out in love for one another. As we remain in Christ, his love flows out from us to others, and this is the fruit that brings glory to the Father. So how do we remain in Christ? This is my last point. I'm sorry for going a bit long. So firstly, two ways that we naturally try to that don't work. The first is we try harder. I think this is my natural response. If I'm struggling, if I'm not seeing fruit, I try harder. I try to be more organized. I strain, like in the kids' book, Basil the Branch. Let's stay on that. John 15:5 says, apart from me, you can do nothing. For me, I need to remember that busyness is not a sign of fruitfulness. So that's one way that doesn't work, try harder. Another way that doesn't work is to withdraw. I think we all need times for rest and reflection. It's a blessing from God to be able to rest. But notice that Christ's commands to love are woven into his command to remain in him. If there's no space in your life to love and serve others and to be loved and served by others, you're putting a limit on God's promise to bless you with the joyful fruit of love for one another. I think we see this in our culture, that the two ways people try and get kind of care and look after themselves is to try really hard, get really busy, do lots of good, or to withdraw to look after themselves really well. For us as Christians, remaining in Christ means to remember that Christ remains in you. Remember, his Holy Spirit is in you, in verse 4. To let Christ's words remain in you, to dwell on Jesus' words, to memorize them, to let them work on your thoughts, your feelings, and actions, to remain in his love, to remember God's deep love for you and let it flow out in joyful love for others. We could talk at length about these things, but one practical and effective way to remain in Christ is to pray. We're not robots. God is not impersonal. I wanted to read out this description from Peter Adams' book called Prayerfulness. He says, God likes talking to us and listening to us because God likes us. He made us to relate to him and to each other by words, and he wants to relate to us. So he speaks, and he wants us to speak to him. He listens to us, and he wants us to listen to him. Because God is a relational God, prayer is fundamentally a relational activity. John 15 is all about relationship with Jesus. And I think you would have noticed I skipped over verse 7 and 16, the promises that when we're connected to the vine, God answers our prayers. Not in a say the magic word kind of way, but in a relational, Jesus' words and will shaping our prayers kind of way. I'm going to give you some time right now. We've got 3 minutes, and then we've got an item song to slow down to use John 15 to write a prayer. You could write it in your phone, in your notebook, or on a random bit of paper. Lindsay and Bethany are going to hand out some bits and pens if you'd like one. But this is a way that God's word can dwell in us and we can connect into the vine. If you're not sure about Jesus, you're still investigating, why don't you use this time to write down what you think? What questions do you have? What do you think of Jesus? Maybe think of it like journaling, and I promise no one will read it. After the item, Bronwyn will come up and pray, and then we'll finish our service. Let me pray, and then we'll go. Lord Jesus, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you have done everything to have relationship with you. Lord, please shape our prayers for your will. Amen.